Well, do have your Bible open there at John chapter 16. The title I've given this sermon is Knowing the Lasting Joy of the Lord. Knowing the Lasting Joy of the Lord. How can I be happy? Where is happiness found? What things can make us happy? And will we really be happy if we get the things that we think will make us happy? And will we be happy for long? Will it last? Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? I guess if you're older, you just smile at that. But as a youngster, it's important, isn't it? You really want to get the presents that were on the list. I guess unwrapping presents can give you a happy feeling, especially if you did get what you wanted when you peeled off all the wrapping papers. And giving presents to a loved one can give you a happy feeling if you've got something that they're delighted with. But it's all over so quick. If you're part of the big family on Christmas morning, there's the youngsters there, there's a frenzy, isn't there, wrapping paper and sellotape and excitement. But it's all over so quickly. Maybe you've got something that you didn't want, and that can be miserable, especially if you feel the compulsion to pretend that it was something you did want, and you have to feign some appreciation. But even the gifts that we really like, they don't give us a lasting happiness. A lot of toys are broken on Boxing Day or by Boxing Day, aren't they? The batteries run out. Or maybe they just lose the lustre once you have them. You saw it on the TV advert or in the shop window, or a friend had one and you thought, if I just had that, I'd be happy. But the thrill is gone so quickly when you acquire it for yourself. I can remember as a wee boy, there was nothing I wanted more than a scale extric. And I didn't get a scale extric, I got a cheaper version of the same thing. It was just a couple of wee electric cars that go round the track on a figure of eight that was about that big. And if I had that, I'd be happy. And it was just a little trigger, and you had one and your brother had the other, and you watched these cars doing a figure of eight like that. After you'd watched that for about 1,000 times, it just seemed boring. And you think, what is the point in this game? What does it do? Lost all its appeal. And if a toy does make you happy, what do you do when it breaks? Just replace it with another one? It's a very fickle kind of happiness that relies on replacements, on new toys. Mom, I dropped my ice cream. You ever done that? You drop your cone and it lands good side down. I dropped my ice cream. There, here's another one. Oh, thanks. It's a very fickle happiness, isn't it? That relies on having a new toy, a replacement ice cream. It's the kind of happiness that becomes an excuse for marriage breakups and divorces. And the thrill's gone. I just wasn't happy anymore, so I gave up. There's no point. You can't carry on if it's not making you happy. I need new toys. I need something else to play with. I need to feel happy. Get me another ice cream. Happiness like this is here today and gone tomorrow. It's elusive. It evades us. It evaporates. It's gone. It's like chasing after the wind, as Ecclesiastes says. It's like grasping oil with the hand. However tight you hold your fingers together, it still runs down your sleeves. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances or toys. But when the Bible speaks about joy, it is something much deeper, something much richer, and something much longer lasting. And joy is not dependent upon one's circumstances or upon what toys you got for Christmas. And we see here in this second half of John 16 the joy of the Lord. And I've given it three headings. We worship God, three in one, our triune God, one in substance, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the passage breaks up quite well into the joy of the Holy Spirit's presence, the joy of the Father's love, and the joy in the Son's victory. So the joy of the Holy Spirit's presence from verse 16. In a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying in a little while you will see me no more? And then after a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus is going to leave them, and they will see him no more. Then after a little while, he says, they will see him. And I pondered over this. Is he talking about the death and resurrection, or the second coming, or... But I discovered, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've got a book I can look things up in. I discovered that the word see, used twice in verse 16, is actually two different words in the Greek that mean quite different things. In a little while you will see me no more. That is, to see with the eyes, to physically see Jesus. In a little while they would see him no more. He would be physically absent. And they would be literally unable to observe him with their eyes. He would be gone. Then after a little while, you will see me. And the Greek word there is a different word, and it means to see as to, in to understand. Like when you would say, oh, I see. Something clicks in your mind and you understand, you grasp a concept. Now I see. So Jesus is reassuring them, as he has done in the previous verses and the previous two chapters, that when he goes, the Counselor is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. As he goes back to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who will make known to them everything. And they will understand. And they will see Jesus. Then they will see and understand. Then they will see all that Jesus has been teaching them. They'll grasp it, perceive it, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. In verse 17, it's clear that they don't yet see Jesus in this understanding way. They're confused by his words. They're reticent to ask him. Even though they see him physically and he's present right there with them, they can't see with their mind and their understanding. But I love how gracious Jesus is to answer their question that they hadn't even asked, displaying both his omniscience, his all-knowingness, and his gracious loving kindness to this confused group of followers. Verse 20, your grief will turn to joy. The grief of Good Friday would turn to the joy of Easter Sunday and the joy of the day of Pentecost. Just like a woman in labor. Hours of pain and exhaustion would melt away and vanish when the joy bursts out, as Jesus burst out of the tomb. And on the day of Pentecost, they were literally on fire, as tongues of fire came in the room and touched them. True joy is found in the presence of the Holy Spirit and His revealing Jesus to us so that we can see, understand, that we might trust His words, His promises, as we're given that ability to see. Even in trials and pain in this life, there is true joy, a true deep joy of the Lord in seeing Jesus as God's Holy Spirit reveals Him. That's a deep joy that can't be taken away. It can't be replicated by getting all the toys you ever wanted. We must let God's Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to us, in us. Ask Him to open the eyes of our hearts. That is the joy of the Holy Spirit's presence. Secondly then, the joy of the Father's love from verse 23 onwards. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. I love that. Verse 27. The Father himself loves you because you have believed. The Father himself loves you. Isn't that a wonderful verse to ponder? The Father loves you. He talks in verse 23 about in that day. It's referring to the time after the resurrection, after Pentecost, right up until today, includes today. But verse 23 does seem a little bit contradictory. I don't know if it struck you as I read it there. You will no longer ask me anything, and my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. But like we saw with that word see, it's two different words in the Greek, and in the English version it's translated just with one word, but they have different meanings. So too here, the two uses of the word ask in verse 23 represent two different words in the original. The first one, you will no longer ask me anything, is a word used to describe asking questions. They will no longer need to follow Jesus around, continually asking him about things, asking him questions. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Lord, what about this blind man? Who sinned? Was it him or his parents? So constantly the disciples said, what about this, Lord? How does this work out? They won't need to keep constantly asking him questions because they will have the Holy Spirit in them. In us, helping us to understand, to see and understand Jesus himself. The second use of the word ask there, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, is a particular word for a petition, for a prayer, to ask for something in prayer, to pray for things. To pray to the Father in Jesus' name is to pray for things He wants. To pray for things that will glorify God, that will bring glory to Jesus, that will serve the purposes of God in His world. If you saw me praying on my knees for 3 hours, say, or perhaps all night long, you might think, what a holy guy. But if I told you I'd been praying in Jesus' name that I might get a shiny new Land Rover before they stop making them, you would probably think me quite wrong. You can't pray for that, Ken, in Jesus' name. That's praying for toys. And you'd be quite right to think that. We're not to pray for new toys. I don't see a biblical mandate for that at all. It seems to go against what praying in Jesus' name is all about. We are to pray for his work in our world. And he will lay the things on our hearts that we are to pray for. And as we pray for them in Jesus' name, we become more and more involved in what God is doing. That's the beauty of prayer. It's not like God needs us, but he loves for us to put ourselves in his way, for us to put ourselves in the way of God, to become a part of what he is doing and will do. And that's what praying in Jesus' name is all about. And prayers being answered is the cause for much joy. Look at verse 24 if you have it there. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. If you show me a Christian who's seeing loads of prayers being answered, I will show you a joyful person. I can remember once having a list of 19 people who I were particularly close to me, but none of them were saved. And I just prayed for them every day. And 7 of them were converted. It wasn't all 19, but 7. That was significant to me, just a young lad praying for friends and people I cared about. And it was a cause of such joy for me that, you know, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. Show me a miserable Christian and I'll show you a Christian who makes little time to pray or feels unable to pray for anything apart from toys for himself. Joy is knowing that the Father loves us and that he loves and delights to answer our prayers. I love the Lord because he hears my voice. He hears my cry for mercy because he has inclined his ear to me. I will call upon him as long as I live. The joy of knowing the Father's love. Thirdly then, the joy in the Son's victory, from verse 29 to the end. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking plainly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you have come from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "for the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In a small way, Jesus proves his deity to them in verse 30 by knowing and answering the question that they hadn't even asked. And we read here that they believe at last. And as God-man, Jesus has overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And as the overcomer, he brings peace. Peace only comes at the end of the conflict, doesn't it? When someone has overcome and conquered the enemy and the peace is won. He is the overcomer. The battle is won. He has the victory. That's where he was going, to the cross. And the peace that we can know in our hearts now, during the skirmish that continues until he returns, that peace that we can know even tonight, will become universal, will become global. And peace is found in Christ alone, because peace that comes after a conflict can only be given by the victor, by the one who has overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. No one else ever has, have they? If anyone says anything close to that, it just sounds absurd, ridiculous. I was thinking of Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. It's not true, is it? Doesn't sound right. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And we will have trouble for a little while, but we will have peace and joy in Christ both now and forevermore. This life is no picnic. In many ways it's a battle, it's a fight, it's a trial, it's a race to be run. But the more we are focused on Jesus Christ, the more we see and understand, the more we grasp as the Holy Spirit reveals, the more we will know that deep joy of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus Christ is real. The gospel message is real and true. Salvation in Jesus Christ is every bit as real as it ever was in the first century and the 21st century. These things are real and true. They weren't made up by old people to make young people behave. They are true. And the more we focus and concentrate on the things of God, rather than how many toys we have, the more we will know that deep joy of the Lord overflowing in our whole lives. As the words of the hymn have it, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.